You're listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel.
Good morning. Today we're going to compare two minor prophets in the Old Testament, Jonah and Habakkuk. And we're going to look at these two books, and we hope that you will have your Bible and be reading along with us. We won't have time to cover all the scriptures in these two books. Now, if we were going to give a title to this lesson, it would be in the form of a question that we would ask of God. What arrangements are you making for answering our prayers? Now, you might think that's an arrogant question, but in the book of Jonah and Habakkuk, both of these men approach God and they complain to him, and basically they ask him that same question, but in different ways. These two prophets are praying opposite prayers. Jonah wants God to punish the wicked of Nineveh, and he's angry at God because he doesn't. Because there's no righteous mentioned in the city of Nineveh at all. They were Assyrians who were idol worshippers, and they didn't even know God. And so Jonah wants vengeance with no mercy at all, not even on the animals. But on the other hand, Habakkuk is complaining to God about how wicked God's people had become and how they were mistreating the righteous people unjustly. He says there's more wicked in the city than there are righteous. And when he hears that God is going to send vengeance upon these backsliders, Habakkuk looks to God to grant mercy in his judgment. Totally opposite from what Jonah wanted for Nineveh. Now, Jonah doesn't ask God what his plans are. He knows what they are, and he doesn't like them. He doesn't want God to change his plan of destruction against these wicked when they repent. He wants him to change his arrangements to fit Jonah's plan, and he confronts God with it. While Habakkuk asks God outright and direct, "Why won't you hear my prayer, God? Are you doing anything about my problem? Do you have plans to answer my complaint about all the violence going on in my city? Why are the people of God suffering and the wicked are going free?" Habakkuk wants to know. Both of these prophets are questioning God in what he's doing. Now let me tell you the stories of these two men and how they wrestled over their calling as minor prophets to two very wicked cities. One city was full of violence brought on by heathen wicked who never knew God, while the other city had supposedly children of God residing in it, but the city was full of violence also and severe injustice in what they were doing to the children of God. Their stories are approximately 150 years apart. Jonah lived during the reign of Jeroboam II, one of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, around 793 to 753 B.C. The children of Israel were two kingdoms during this time. They had been separated during the time of Solomon's two sons into two kingdoms. One was Judah and the other was Israel. Israel was more wicked than the kingdom of Judah, but they both worshipped idols. And during the time of Jonah, the Assyrian kings were the dominant world power, and one of their leading cities was Nineveh. It was a very wicked city full of the enemies of God's people. They were a threat to both Israel and Judah, but God allowed them to later conquer the northern kingdom of Israel when they had forsaken the God of their forefathers and they turned to worshiping idols instead of the true and living God. So God gave them over to their enemies, the Assyrians. Now the Assyrians were Gentiles, but God had compassion on the people of Nineveh because they were in spiritual darkness. They didn't know about the true and the living God. They only knew about idols. And it said they didn't know their right hand from their left. God didn't want to destroy Nineveh without giving them the opportunity to know Him. So He sent Jonah to tell them that the God of heaven was going to destroy the city of Nineveh in 40 days. Well, Jonah was in no hurry to take God's message to them. Maybe he was afraid. After all, they were his enemy. Whatever Jonah's reason was, he ran from God and he boarded a ship headed in the opposite direction from Nineveh to the town of Tarshish. Now, of course, you all know the story. There was a terrible storm that came up at sea. And all the sailors aboard the ship began praying to all their different gods that the storms would cease. They were very superstitious, and they believed the ship was cursed because a certain person was on the ship. So they cast lots, or they drew straws, as we would say today, to see who was to blame. Jonah was found to be the person at fault. He confessed that he was running away from God, and he told the whole story and told them to throw him overboard and that the storm would stop. But they didn't immediately do that. They prayed again to their gods, but the storm got worse, even after they had thrown out all of their possessions and they had no choice but to throw Jonah overboard. Now, I want you to notice something very important in these scriptures in the book of Jonah. Look at Jonah 1 and 17. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah." Earlier in Jonah 1 and 4, God had arranged for a powerful wind to come over the sea so that the sailors would become more afraid and would finally make the decision to throw Jonah overboard. Notice the words, God made arrangements. And from the belly of the great fish, Jonah cries out in Jonah 2 and 7. He tells God, "When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to you, Lord. My earnest prayer went out to you, God, in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all of God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise." And he adds, "I will fulfill all my vows to you, Lord." Now he's in the belly of the great fish. How quickly we're ready to serve the Lord when we are in the depths of despair. God heard Jonah and he began to make arrangements to rescue him. He caused the fish to throw up about that time. And Jonah came out of the fish's belly and he found himself on the beach. Jonah 2 and 10 says, "The Lord spoke to the fish and told him to vomit Jonah out of the whale's belly." The New Living Translation says the great fish was ordered by God to spit him out. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. In Jonah 2 and 2, God says, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message of judgment I have given you." This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command, and he went to Nineveh. On the day that Jonah entered the city, for 3 days he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed, he said. In verse 5 of Jonah 3, it says the people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they decided to go without food and wear sackcloth to show their sorrow. As you read in Jonah 3, 6 through 10, the people of Nineveh repented. And in verse 10, God decided not to destroy the city. Now we see the big question that Jonah asked God. He complained to God and became very angry with him because he had spared Nineveh. He even rails at God and asks him in Jonah 4 and 2, "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying these people. Just kill me now, Lord," he said. "I'd rather be dead than alive because nothing I predicted is going to happen." Oh, the pride of poor Jonah. He felt like a fool, I suppose, because he said God was going to destroy the city in 40 days, and because God heard the cries and repentance of this great city, he turned from his plans and made arrangements to spare the city. Was Jonah's complaint to God legitimate? What about God's arrangements? What was so wrong in what he did? He arranged for a great wind to cause the sailors to throw Jonah overboard. And he arranged for a fish to swallow Jonah to spare his life. And he arranged for the fish to spit Jonah out on the dry land. And now he's arranged a situation to bring about the repentance of a very wicked city. Sounds like God is in the business of arranging the saving of life, limb, and souls, wouldn't you think? Jonah is definitely wrong in his assessment of the things that God had arranged. Now let's see what else God is arranging with poor old Jonah. In Jonah 4, 4 through 11, God answers Jonah and he says, "Is it right for you to be angry with me about this?" Now, we don't have a record that Jonah answered God's question here. He just went out to the east side of the city and he made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see if anything would happen to the city. You see, he thought he had gotten his point across to God when he became angry with him and told him he shouldn't have had mercy on Nineveh. He didn't think God should change his mind and felt sure he had convinced him to see it his way. So he waited patiently for God to do what he wanted, which was to destroy the city. It was a very hot day, yet Jonah sat under that hot shelter and sweated and waited. So what did God do then? It says in verse 6 that God arranged for a leafy plant to grow beside Jonah and give him some shade. It grew and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. In verse 6 it says the leaves of the plant eased some of Jonah's discomfort. He was very grateful for the plant. He felt sure now that God was going to do like he wanted. So he just sat there, continuing to wait on the judgment of God. But in the meantime, God was making other arrangements. In verse 7, it says God prepared a worm, and the next morning at dawn, he arranged for this worm to eat through the stem of the plant, so that it soon died and withered away. And as the sun grew hot in the hottest time of the day, He arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun was so hot on Jonah's head that he began to feel like he was going to faint, and he felt so bad that he wanted to die. Yet he wouldn't budge. He kept waiting for God to destroy Nineveh. He had a front row seat, and he wasn't going to budge from seeing the fireworks that he was sure would soon start over the city. He waited even though he was miserable, and he said, "Death is certainly better than this." And the more he thought about it, the angrier he got that the plant had withered up and died. So God asked Jonah in verse 9, "Are you angry because the gourd died, Jonah?" Jonah answers and said, "Yes, I'm even angry enough to die." You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. And a plant is only, at best, short-lived. But Nineveh had more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. "Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" God asked Jonah. Remember, our original theme for this lesson is, God, what arrangements have you made for answering my prayers? Well, we've seen the arrangements God made to try to get Jonah out of his doldrums and pride and accept the plan of God. He wanted him to get past Nineveh and to move on. But we have no record of a response from Jonah after God told him that it was right that he showed mercy to Nineveh. One wonders how long Jonah stayed there before he realized God is God and he knows what is best. Now let's go to the book of Habakkuk and look at that prophet with the same question. "God, what arrangements have you made for answering my prayer?" Habakkuk would say. Now Habakkuk's prayer is not the same as Jonah's. Jonah wants God to punish the wicked heathen, but Habakkuk wants God to deliver the righteous from some hypocrites who were of God's people, but yet they were wicked and full of greed. There was no justice among the judges, and there was violence in the city. Habakkuk doesn't ask God to destroy them, though, but he just wants God to stop what was going on. God spared the heathen in Nineveh, but he's going to send judgment on the unjust persons who knew about God and who were among his own people in the city that Habakkuk lived in because they knew better. God's arrangement to answer Habakkuk's prayer is totally opposite from Jonah's. Jonah didn't understand the mercy of God, and we have to look at Habakkuk to see that. You say, "Well, I thought he was going to destroy the people. How is there mercy in that?" We will see that Habakkuk will bring out mercy when he hears what God's plan is to destroy these people. And even though Habakkuk is crying out to God for help against the wicked and injustice that's going on in his city, he does not pray for the wrath of God. But God tells Habakkuk in 2:1-5-11 that he's making arrangements for a huge, cruel army to sweep through the land and to bring judgment upon all the wicked and the unjust that are in the city that he lived in. Now, it's not certain what the name of the city where Habakkuk lived, but it was a city that was during the time of Jeremiah, about 607 B.C. The time of Habakkuk is just before the children of Judah were taken over by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in 605 B.C. Habakkuk had two complaints that he made to God. First, he asked God, "How long, Lord, will I have to cry to you about the suffering of the righteous and you won't answer?" The whole city was out of control, and he felt like God was ignoring the situation. Second, he asked God if he intends to wipe out all of his own people when he sends this vicious army of the Chaldeans against the children of Israel and Judah. The Babylonians were a very cruel nation and gloated over the people that they destroyed. Habakkuk can't believe God will not be just in his judgment. He believes in the mercy of God the same as Jonah believed. The difference between them was Jonah didn't seem to care about anyone, animals included, while Habakkuk pleads for God to have restraint in his judgment of his people. But yet Habakkuk does what Jonah did. He found a place to be still and to watch and to see how God will answer and see what his plans are. It said in chapter 2, verse 1, I will climb up into my watchtower and wait to see what the Lord will say to me and how he will answer my complaint about his judgment of his people. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer in large, clear letters on a tablet so that a runner can read it and tell everyone else. These things that I plan to do will not happen right away, but slowly, steadily, surely, the time will approach when this vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed, God says. God is speaking of the soon coming judgment of the wicked where Habakkuk lives. In verse 4, God says in the New Living Translation, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faith, he says. He also says wealth is treacherous and the arrogant are never at rest. They range far and wide with their mouths open as death, but they're never satisfied. In their greed, they have gathered up many nations and peoples. But the time is coming when all their captives will taunt them, saying, you thieves, at last justice has caught up with you. Now you will get what you deserve for your oppression and extortion. And suddenly your debtors will rise up in anger. They will turn on you and take all you have while you stand trembling and helpless. And he's saying there will come a time when there will be others who will plunder them. You fill the countryside with violence and all the cities too. How terrible it will be for you who get rich by unjust means. You believe your wealth will buy security, putting your families beyond the reach of danger, but by the murders you committed, you've shamed your name and forfeited your lives. God continues to pronounce woes on all the unjust and wicked in chapter 2. Habakkuk prayed to God. He says, I have heard all about you, Lord, and I'm filled with awe by the amazing things that you have done. In this time of our deep need, you begin again to help us as you did in years gone by. Show us your power to save us, and in your anger, remember your mercy. Habakkuk continues to praise God for his mighty power and how he is a wonderful God. But in chapter 3, verse 8, he asked God a very important question. Now listen closely to what he asked. Was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Now he's speaking of the time when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He wants to know if God parted the sea because he was angry with the Egyptians. Habakkuk asked, were you displeased with them? Is that why you did it? Habakkuk answers his own question in verse 8. He says, no, you were sending your chariots of salvation. Your intent was not to destroy the wicked, he's saying, but your intent was to save your people. And Habakkuk reasons it had to be done. If you read Habakkuk 3:8 through 19, you will read how God is making arrangements to rescue the righteous from the wicked. But note how Habakkuk expresses his faith in God to save the righteous. In chapter 3, Habakkuk expresses his faith in God, even in the time of judgment. He says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, he's meaning because of the judgment of God, and there are no grapes on the vines, and even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, and even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. God is making arrangements for your salvation. You may not understand what he's doing. You may feel he's not hearing you, or you may think he should solve your problems another way. But be assured that God wants what's best for you and me. God's not in the destroying business. That's the devil's work. He wants those who don't know him to be saved, and he wants the righteous to be protected. But there's coming a day of judgment for all those who ignore his laws and who are unjust in the way they treat people. God says in this chapter in so many words that the wheels of justice are slow, but they will surely arrive in its time. It's our duty to walk by faith in the Lord and to turn away from violence and evil days, because the day of his judgment is fast approaching upon us, because we are living in a land of violence, in greed, in great wickedness and perversion in our land. May God help us. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, you are an awesome God. Your ways are just, and you hear the cries of your little ones. You know the hardships and struggles that many are suffering because of the wickedness of this world. But you have told us in these passages today that you are making arrangements for our deliverance. You care what happens to us. You even care about what happens to the animals, as we read in Jonah. Your eye is on the sparrow, and I know that you watch over me. Heal our nation and send revival in our land, we pray, and deliver us from violence, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we thank you for being with us today, and if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of his word.
It's a heavenly place, and he's living.